All right, let's go ahead and take out our Bibles and some paper. I'm going to bring you a teaching tonight that I'm entitling The Covenant Meal. The Covenant Meal, Bringing Shalom to Enemies. Okay, bringing shalom to enemies. Because what we do here on Shabbat is we are speaking a prophetic word. And we're going to be partaking of the bread again tonight towards the end of the message. The Covenant Meal, Bringing Shalom to Enemies. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Very familiar psalm. Psalm 23. It's called the Shepherd's Psalm. And I just want to look at one verse here tonight in this particular psalm. Psalm 23 and verse 5. David is writing. He says, "You prepare a table for me, even as my enemies watch." What does the English Bible say? Who's got a, anybody have an English Bible? You prepare for me a table in the presence of my enemies. Thank you. Yeah, that's a good translation. I mean, but when we read that translation, we think, okay, one of the takes on that is the Lord is going to bless me even in front of my enemies. He's going to pour it on. He's going to bless me. He's going to leave them out and make them jealous. And I'm going to have the blessings, and they're going to watch what's happening to me. That's a fair translation, but I want to share with you what the Hebrew literally says here. It says, "You prepare a table for me opposite your enemies." Opposite your enemies. And so what it's saying in the Hebrew is this: when I come to this table of the Lord, I'm sitting opposite from my enemies. Quite a different picture, isn't it? Because God isn't just pouring out blessing on me and all my enemies are suffering in the background, all jealous because I'm getting all these blessings and they're being left out. The picture really is, I'm coming to the table, those who have been my enemies are also coming to the same table. We're sitting opposite one another and we're partaking of the same meal. What this speaks of very clearly is the idea that the Lord wants to bring shalom between you and your enemies. Between you and those who have offended you. Between those and you that you've offended. Because how many know you've offended just as many people as you've been offended by? That could be a surprise for some, but that's just how it is. I know, but it is. So the Lord brings us to this table, and He sets us down because deep at the center, central to the center of the Lord's heart is shalom. Isn't that what Shabbat is all about? Shabbat shalom is the greetings we give to one another here. Nothing missing in your life, nothing broken in your life. Is it not true that if you're at odds with somebody in the body, if you're at odds with somebody at work, if you're at odds with somebody in your family, isn't it true that something is missing in your life? Is that true? So you are not enjoying the fullness of the Shabbat blessing there. You are not enjoying the fullness of God's intended shalom for you. Is that true? How many know when you are going into Goodwin's Market and you see your enemy coming down the aisle, all of a sudden your countenance changes, your peace goes away, you start getting anxious, you start getting a knot in your stomach. Everything changes. The whole climate changes for you. That's because the Lord is trying to show you that there's an issue here. If there's no issue, nothing should change in your space, if you will. Amen? you should still have shalom. You should have peace. And then he says, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. In the Torah, when I speak of Torah, I'm speaking of both the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and the Berit HaDashah, the New Testament, because all of that makes Torah. Amen? In the Torah, covenants are typically sealed with a shared meal. Okay, now that's part of what we rehearse here on Friday nights, on Shabbat, is sharing a meal together. If we were doing a full-blown Shabbat, we would do Oneg after the Shabbat. We do it every couple of months because it's just too difficult in our situation to really do that every week. But never mind that. We have the bread, and that represents our sharing a meal together. That's what it's symbolic of. That's why when we bless the bread, we say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Because is not bread the sustenance of life? And so even in that prayer, we're really not speaking as we would in our Christian service about this is the body of the Lord that was broken for us. What we're really focusing in on is the fact that God has provided for us food. He's provided for us provision for our lives. And of course, part of that provision is Yeshua. He's a big part of that provision. He is the spiritual provision. But how many know, just like man does not live by bread alone, you don't live just by the Lord either. We have a physical body to take care of. And so He takes care of that. And so this covenant in the Hebrew mind is typically sealed with a shared meal. We have examples of that, starting all the way back with Abraham and Abimelech. You remember this story, you know, Abraham kind of pulls a quick one on Abimelech. He gives him Sarah, his wife, and says, well, she's my sister. And because he's afraid he's going to be killed and his wife's going to be taken away, and the king, Abimelech, gets Sarah home, doesn't do anything with her, but he takes her as his wife, basically. He has a dream, and he comes to realize, and also all the women in his house and in his king and in his house here become incapable of becoming pregnant. This whole story takes over a period of about a year. This is not like a one-night thing. Sarah is in the king's household for close to a year, probably. When the king sees that the women can't conceive, he realizes something's up. There's a problem. So he comes back to Abraham, and Abraham confesses and says, well, I was scared, and I kind of tricked you here, and I really pulled a fast one, is what he did. Okay? Well, after that, he makes a covenant with the king, with Abimelech, and they dig a well together. And when they dig this well, they agree that they're going to live in peace from here on out, and they seal that covenant with a meal. And if you read in your scriptures, you'll see that that's what transpires. They share a meal together. And so this covenant meal is a bringing of shalom to enemies. A few years later, Yitzhak does the same thing with the same king. Remember that? He sells his wife off. Father like son. This is, by the way, a generational curse, obviously. Okay? He does the same thing. He goes through this whole same routine, redigs the well that Abraham had dug, makes a covenant with the king, and again seals it with a meal. Yaakov and Laban, Jacob and Laban, do the same thing. You remember that whole story. Yaakov goes into Laban's house, and he wants Rachel as his wife. Laban tricks him, gives him Leah, his oldest daughter. He finds out in the morning when they take the veil off that he's got the wrong woman as his wife. And Laban says, okay, now you got to work for me for another 7 years for Rachel. He agrees to it. They share a meal together. And it brings peace between them. I want you to turn to the book of Bereshit, which is Genesis. Bereshit 14. And I want to show you a couple examples here. Bereshit 14, verse 18. You all know the story. Abraham has come back from fighting the five kings. He's got victory. He comes up onto Mount Scopus. If you ever go to Israel, by the way, we're planning a trip for Israel next year in 2009. I would really encourage you to save your shekels and see if you can't go. We're going to make it a real special trip. It's going to be probably a little different than we've done in the past. But I encourage you to try to save up for that if you can go. But one of the most spectacular things, I think, for our trips to Israel is when we go up to Jerusalem, we go straight to Mount Scopus. Mount Scopus overlooks the old city of Jerusalem. And it was on Mount Scopus where this story takes place. And we go up on Mount Scopus, and the first thing we do overlooking Jerusalem is we break the bread and we drink the Kiddush. Okay? We do communion, if you will, up there. And it comes right from this story because Abraham goes up onto Mount Scopus as he's coming back. And in 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was Kohen, priest of El Elyon, God Most High. So he blessed him with these words. Blessed be Avram by El Elyon, maker of heaven and earth. And blessed be El Elyon, who handed your enemies over to you. Avram gave him a tenth of everything. This is where the tithe comes from. But what we're teaching on tonight is the point that the king of Salem, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, came out and brought the meal. He brought the bread and the wine out to Avram, and they shared this meal together. They ate together, signifying peace between the king of righteousness, who is none other than Yeshua, and Avram. Now, the covenant is going to be made in the very next chapter, chapter 15. Remember where they build the two memorials and they split the offerings and they walk between them and the fire of God comes down? So they're preparing for this covenant. So they eat the covenant meal in preparation to bring peace between God and Avram. Because remember, Abraham was an idol worshiper. You remember that? Or he comes from a family of idol worship. His father built, carved, made idols. And Abraham apparently had something in his heart that told him that there was just one God. And the Lord saw that and spoke to him and said, Abraham, go to the land that I'm sending you to, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my man. And he, in obedience, went. And they created a covenant. And of course, Abraham is the father of our faith. He was the first, if you will, what we want to call a believer in the Lord. Okay? Now turn to Bereshit 18, Genesis 18. And let me read to you from 1 to 8. There's another covenant sealed with a meal. The reason I'm sharing this is because I want you to understand that Shabbat is so much more than just coming up here and taking bread and juice and trying to bring a symbolism that this is communion. It does symbolize communion in one way. The two loaves symbolize Jew and Gentile. The two candles symbolize Jew and Gentile. Also, the two loaves, the two candles represent that on Shabbat, the day before Shabbat, a double blessing of manna was poured out on the children of Israel in the wilderness, so they did not have to work on the Shabbat. So we have the two again symbolizing that. We have the three stranded bread representing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It represents what we call the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It represents and speaks of the scripture that says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken or not easily broken. There's so much symbolism in what we do here that you really can't cover it all in one message. And behind the whole thing is the symbolism of the covenant meal. That really is the underlying foundational truth here. So in Bereshit 18:1, we see Adonai appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance to the tent during the heat of the day. He raised his eyes and looked, and there in front of him stood three men. On seeing them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, prostrated himself on the ground. That means he actually laid out on the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please don't leave your servant. Please let me send for some water so that you can wash your feet, then rest under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread. Now that you have come to your servant, refresh yourselves before going on." "Very well," they replied. "Do what you have said." Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, three measures of the best flour. Knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd, took a good tender calf and gave it to the servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he took curds, milk, and the calf which he had prepared and set it all before the men, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. You see this covenant meal? And as they're eating, we know the story, the men proclaim that this time next year, Sarah will give birth. Okay? And so the covenant is being confirmed here through this covenant meal. Every time we partake of this covenant meal on Shabbat, we are reaffirming the promises and the covenants of the Lord our God towards us, His people. Every week, that's what we're doing. Amen? That's the importance of it. And that's why when we come to the table, we want to come with our eyes focused on the Lord, looking to Him, receiving from His Spirit all that He has for us. Because if our eyes are focused on Him when we come to the table, now, if our eyes are focused on other people and we're talking and carrying on and so on, we don't have to be all uptight about this. It's a time of relaxation and enjoyment. But if we come with our eyes fixed on the Lord, His Ruach HaKodesh will begin to speak to our hearts and renew the covenant promises that He has made to us. Otherwise, you can just come to the table talking to somebody. But that doesn't build any spiritual muscle. That doesn't reaffirm anything spiritually. Amen? And so if we come and we're looking to the Lord and His Spirit begins to speak to us, He renews and He refreshes the promises that He's spoken to us in the past. And then we partake of the Kiddush and the bread. We partake of it. And as we are partaking of it, we are reconfirming the promises. We are reconfirming the covenant. We're renewing the covenant, making it fresh in our lives. We get an opportunity to do this every Shabbat. And when we start to think of it that way, it starts to take on, hopefully, a new dimension. Hopefully, some new things we'll see in the midst of this. Amen? All right. The same is true in today's culture. Think about this. At important business deals, many important business deals are done over dinner. Starbucks. Are they not? Starbucks. A muffin. I mean, it's true. I mean, this tradition has carried over. contracts and handshakes are done over lunch. You know, a dinner usually symbolizes a larger type of contract. A lunch is a more general type of a contract that you're dealing with. Does that, think about it. Entering into a friendship. You meet somebody new in fellowship on Friday night or Sunday morning, and you say, let's go have some lunch. Why do you do that? Because over lunch, over a meal, sitting across from, in this case, perhaps not an enemy, but perhaps a stranger, what happens? A new covenant is established, and it brings shalom to the two parties. It's very intimate. Sharing a meal. Even marriage. Think about a marriage. The bride and the groom, they enter into a covenant with one another. And typically, what's the first thing that happens? All of the friends and the family gather together for a meal to ratify the covenant. It ratifies it. It kind of puts the stamp on it. It brings a new dimension to it. It brings a new bonding, a new fellowship to it, does it not? And that's what we're doing here. In fact, if you remember, and I'll be teaching on the Jewish wedding again pretty soon because I want to get it on CD. But you remember in the Jewish wedding, when we partake of the Kiddush, it's saying yes to the Lord. I'm not going to go into that tonight, but I will when we get into that teaching, which will be coming up soon. But that's what we're saying. When the bride takes the cup that the bridegroom is offering and partakes of it, it is a statement of, yes, I am agreeing to the contract, the marriage contract, the ketubah. Okay? All right, so we have these same traditions that have carried over even into this very day. So if Israel, I've talked a little bit about marriage, so let's kind of go in that vein here. If Israel can be compared to the bride, how many know Israel is the bride of Christ, the bride of Yeshua? We, Goyim, we Gentiles are grafted into that, but we have had it a little mixed up for a long time. We have thought that we were the bride. And that's just not the case. The Word says that Israel is the bride, and always has been and always will be. And if you as a Gentile are grafted into Israel, then you qualify and you become part of the bride. You're in there. You're good to go. Amen? So, if Israel is compared to the bride, and God is compared to the groom, and the Torah can be compared to the wedding contract or the ketubah, is that right? Then the covenant rituals at Mount Sinai must be understood as a wedding ceremony. So we're going to look at what happened on Mount Sinai when Torah was given. Because I want to show you something here, because it is a picture for all time. It's just so sad when we think that those things were for 4,000 years ago and they don't mean anything for today, because they are the foundation of all of our belief for today. They are the very foundation, the very bedrock upon which we build our current faith. Without a foundation, how many know, the structure that stands is not sturdy. It can collapse with any amount of wind or rain or flood or anything. It's got to be built on the firm foundation. And so let's look at this and see what this means to us. Now the covenant is ratified in this story. And we're going to go to, you might as well turn there now. Turn to Shemot 24. Shemot is the book of Exodus. Thank you. Shemot. I'm giving you the Hebrew names. Might as well start learning them. Bereshit is Genesis. Shemot is Exodus. Shemot 24. The covenant is ratified here. Now, what happens is this. In this story, and we're going to read it in a moment, Israel agrees to the terms and the conditions that God lays out on Mount Sinai. God says, okay, we're going to make a covenant. He's talking to Moses. He says, here's the covenant. Go share it with the people. He says, here's the covenant. These are the details of the covenant. These are the details of the contract that I want to make with you. Now, you have to understand, to the Jewish mind, what happened at Mount Sinai? Here's what happened at Mount Sinai to the Jewish mind. And you can read this in the Jewish writings. The nation of Israel was birthed at Mount Sinai. Okay? So God took on a man, Abraham, then other men, Yitzhak, Yaakov, different individuals. But he was working predominantly with individuals initially. Starting off, and even before Abraham, of course, he was working with Adam, he was working with Noah, all of these different, Shem, all these different people. But he started off by working with individuals. At Mount Sinai, he takes on the 12 tribes and he says, now you're going to be my people. Remember, he promised the text that we just looked at in Genesis, Bereshit, he promised to Abraham a people that were so plentiful that they couldn't be counted. He said, I'm going to make you the father of a nation. Well, at Mount Sinai, he makes a covenant with Israel, and the nation of Israel is birthed. That's what happens. And they're birthed based on this covenant. Okay? All right. Now, by the way, does anybody know what holiday Mount Sinai took place on? Shavuot. Torah was given at Mount Sinai on Shavuot. Okay? What else was given on Shavuot? The Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. Several thousand years later, when the apostles were here, the Lord has just ascended into heaven, they're waiting in Jerusalem, Shavuot comes, they go to the upper room, or they actually went to the temple, and what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on them. So at Shavuot, the Word is given to man, and the Spirit is given. That's why our logo here, one of our logos, is where the Word and the Spirit meet. Symbolic of this whole thing as Shavuot. Okay? Now, Israel agrees to the terms and the conditions. Monuments are erected. The altar is built. Sacrifices are made. Blood is splashed. The terms and the conditions of the covenant are rehearsed. Remember the Mikra? Remember in Leviticus 23, where we say these are the holy convocations, the mikra, the rehearsals for things to come. And so all of these things are played out. So in Shemot 24, let's turn there. Verse 1, here's what we read. 24:1, to Moshe, Adonai said, come up to Adonai, you, Aaron, Nadav, Avihu, and 70 of the leaders of Israel, prostrate yourselves at a distance, while Moshe alone approaches Adonai. The others are not to approach, and the people are not to go up with him. Moshe came and told the people everything Adonai had said, including all the rulings, all the covenant. The people answered with one voice, we will obey every word Adonai has spoken. Okay? So they've heard the agreements and the terms and the conditions for the covenant, and they agreed to it. Verse 4, Moshe wrote down all the words of Adonai. He rose early in the morning, built an altar at the base of the mountain, and set upright 12 large stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent the young men of the people of Israel to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to Adonai. Now, what's so important about this is a burnt offering belongs to the Lord. So the offering is put on the altar and it's completely consumed. There is nothing left to take. It is burned completely to the Lord. However, a peace offering is not the same case. In the peace offering, the animal is actually allowed to be sacrificed to Adonai, and then the children of Israel are allowed to eat the peace offering. Okay? Now keep that in mind, because this becomes the very meal they're going to partake of. The peace offering. And that's what the peace offering is, and that's what it means. It means we're bringing peace between us and Adonai. Or actually, He's bringing peace between us. He goes on and he says here, verse 6, Moshe took half of the blood and put it in the basins. The other half of the blood he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it aloud so that the people could hear, and they responded. Everything that Adonai has spoken, we will do and obey. Moshe took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, This is the blood of the covenant which Adonai has made with you in accordance with all these words. Now here's the covenant meal. Verse 9. Now remember, all these men and the 70 elders, they're laying prostrate. That means they're laying down on their stomachs, on their faces before God. Only Moshe is going before the Lord. Now in verse 9, that scene changes. Moshe, Aaron, Nadav, Avihu, and 70 of the leaders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a sapphire stone pavement, as clear as the sky itself. When they saw this, the leaders of Israel, he did not reach out his hand against these notables of Israel. On the contrary, they saw God even as they were eating and drinking. The covenant was ratified on that day, and they were eating and drinking a covenant meal that was bringing shalom. Just like there had been shalom between Abraham and Elohim, now there is peace being given and brought forth in this covenant meal between Elohim and Israel, represented by the 70 elders coming, the 70 leaders of the nation coming and partaking of this meal in the presence of God. Amen. Now, Jewish eschatology is a $25 word. Means really the study of the end times. So in Jewish eschatology, it speaks of a great banquet in the coming Messianic age. How many know the Messianic age is when Messiah is ruling and reigning from Mount Sinai? That is considered to be the Messianic reign or the Messianic age. During this time, we're going to be partaking of Shabbat and the annual feasts in Jerusalem. And we're going to be rehearsing still for something. Right now we're rehearsing for the Messianic age, but during the Messianic age we're still rehearsing for something even further out. Okay? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But each one of these times that we come to the table of the Lord, each one of these times we come and we partake of the Shabbat, the bread and the wine, or the bread and the juice, we are rehearsing towards this end. It is a prophetic gesture. So when you come to this table, you're not coming and just taking a piece of bread and some drink. You are proclaiming a prophetic announcement. That's powerful. Because, why is this important? Because the Bible tells us that the word of the Lord will never return void. So as you come into agreement, how many know what the word repentance means? The word repentance means nothing more than you come into agreement with God. If you're in sin and the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, Bruce, what are you doing? That's not acceptable to me. Now I have two choices. I can either argue with him and say, well, you don't understand what you're talking about. My heart's right and da-da-da-da. And where's that in the Word? And I'm okay and everybody else is doing it. And we have all of our excuses for our sin, don't we? Yeah. You know, we got more excuses than we can count. And so when the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and says, Bruce, that's sin. Oh, according to who? Well, according to the Word, the higher authority. Or I can come into agreement with God. He taps me on the shoulder and says, Bruce, that's sin. And I can go, you're right. Forgive me. I didn't catch myself. I either didn't understand it, or I was just being rebellious and I just did it anyway. But you're right. It's sin. Doesn't 1 John 1:9 tell us that if we are faithful to confess our sin, come into agreement with His Holy Spirit, then He is faithful to do what? To forgive us and to what? Cleanse us. Okay? Do you want to be set free from your sin? Most believers do. Most of us that struggle with sin are anxious for the day that God completely removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. I mean, I want my sin gone. I'm not proud of my sin. I don't like it. Oh, the flesh can enjoy it, but the spirit doesn't. See? So I can come into an agreement, and when I come into agreement, then He is faithful to forgive me, which is the first thing I need. But then He is also faithful to begin the cleansing process. And as it says in Ephesians, He begins to wash me with the washing of the water of the Word. But only when I come into agreement with what He's saying. Okay? So every time we do this, we are rehearsing. At Shabbat and the annual feast, we are rehearsing for this future covenant, for this future banquet, for this future meal, for these prophetic promises. We're coming into agreement with what He says over our lives. We take that bread and I say, I'm in agreement with Your promises over my life. See, that has a little more meaning than just coming and dipping the bread in the salt and wolfing it down. Okay? This is why Rabbi Shaul rebuked the Corinthians, because they were coming and they were taking of the loaf and they were taking big chunks of it because they hadn't eaten at home and they were hungry. So they were coming not with this prophetic thought in mind. They were coming just to see how much they could get down. Man, I'm hungry. That bread's good. And I'm telling you, this bread is good. You know, and you get tempted sometimes to just really partake of it, rather than keeping the more important vision in front of you. Amen? Yeshua alludes to this coming banquet in His teachings. In Matityahu, that's the book of Matthew, chapter 8, He tells a story. In 8:11, let me just read this to you. The Lord speaking to His disciples says, Moreover, I tell you that many will come from the east and from the west to take their places at the feast in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. So He's talking about a feast that's going to take place in heaven. It's what Revelation later is going to call the wedding feast of the Lamb. But it is a covenant meal between those who have been at odds with God, enemies, and now He is making shalom with them. Peace. Not just a tentative peace. You know how you make peace with people sometimes and it's very tentative. If somebody even blinks the wrong way, it's just all forgotten. And the bombs start flying. No, this is a supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. This is Shabbat peace. That means nothing missing in your life, nothing broken. This is a complete and total peace that God is working in our lives. Amen. Matityahu 22 is the story of the king's son getting married. You know the story. He says, go out into the streets, the highways and the byways, and send out the invites. And then nobody responds to the invites, so he says, go out into the streets and the countryside and bring in anybody that wants to come in. And that's a picture of us Gentiles coming in. That's what it is. The Jewish people rejected the offer to come into the wedding feast. So he says, go out into the highways and the byways and take anybody that wants to come. That's us. We get to come. But even in that, there was somebody that tried to get in the wrong clothing. Remember the story? And he says, kick him out of here. This isn't just a free-for-all, because we can only come into this feast through the blood, which is the covenant of Yeshua. Amen? Matityahu 25. You remember the story of the 10 virgins. Read that story, you'll see there's a meal involved. Okay? And I want you to turn to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. Verse 7. I want to read this because I think it has a twofold purpose for us tonight. When Yeshua noticed how the guests were choosing for themselves the best seats at the table, he told them this parable. What it is Yeshua has gone to the house of the Pharisees. He's having dinner with them. People, the guests are showing up. People are arriving. And he notices here that people are choosing the best seats. The best seats would possibly be those closest to the host. Okay? And they're picking the best seats for themselves. So he says, when he noticed the guests were choosing for themselves the best seats at the table, he told them this parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in the best seat. Because if there is someone more important than you who has been invited, the person who invited both of you might come and say to you, give this man your place. Then you will be humiliated as you go to take the least important place. Instead, when you are invited, go and sit in the least important place. So that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, go up to the better seat. Then you will be honored in front of everyone sitting with you. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, as we can see here, Yeshua once again is talking about a wedding feast. One of the points that I want to bring out is I believe this is a very clear picture of the church today. I believe the church has usurped the best seats at the wedding feast. We have proclaimed ourselves to be the bride. We have proclaimed ourselves to be the apple of His eye. We have proclaimed ourselves to be in this place, and we have taken this seat. We have pushed the nation of Israel back to the seats down the row somewhere, and we have sat at the head of the table. What's happening in these days is we are now being humbled. And this is one of the problems that I foresee in the Messianic movement, because one of the things that I already see is when Christians find out they're not the cat's meow, there's a problem. When the Christians find out that it's not all about us, but it's really all about Israel, some people in the church have a very hard time with that. But the Lord is saying, look, you took this seat, you shouldn't have taken it, I want you to move down here. This is your seat. You're welcome at the table. But this is your place. And some Christians are having a very hard time with that. Some believers are having a very hard time with that. But I think that's what's happening in this day. I think that's a prophetic picture of today's situation. And I think we need to be a people who get out of our seats voluntarily and say, Lord, where would you like me to sit? Where do I fit in? I know I've been invited, absolutely. But where do I sit? Where's my place? And that's what we're trying to find right now is our place. Is it not? All right, now turn to Luke 22. We're almost finished here. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of matzah. Now, what I want you to see is as we read this story, this is a picture of what took place back in Exodus. at Mount Sinai. Yeshua is rehearsing the same meal. He's rehearsing the same prophetic gesture, looking ahead to a time still further off. But he's rehearsing this same picture. If it was good for Yeshua to rehearse, it's probably good for us to rehearse. He says in verse 7, "Then came the day of Matzah." And this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is Passover. Remember, we have Passover, we have a week of unleavened bread, and then we have first fruits. We're coming up on those holidays even now. We're only about 8 weeks out from Passover now. Okay? "Then came the day of Matzah, on which the Passover lamb had to be killed. Yeshua sent Kepha and Yochanan, instructing them, 'Go and prepare our Seder, so we can eat.'" By the way, Seder in Hebrew means order. When you're speaking Hebrew, if you want to say okay, you say beseder. B apostrophe and then the word means in. Remember when we say Beshem Yeshua? That's in the name of Yeshua. Well, beseder is in order. It's transliterated as okay. So you say, "Oh, I want to go to the restaurant tonight," and somebody says, "Beseder," it's in order. It's in the order. We're going to do it. It's okay. Does that make sense? But when we're talking about the Passover Seder, which we're going to be doing, it's talking about the order. And whose order would that be? God's order. God's instruction. God's way. Amen? So that's what the Seder is. He says, "Go and prepare our Seder so we can eat." They asked him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" He told them, "As you are going into the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters and say to its owner, 'Rabbi, the rabbi says to you, where is the guest room where I am to eat the Pesach meal with my Talmidim? He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make the preparations there.' They went and they found things just as Yeshua had told them they would be, and they prepared for the Seder. When the time came, Yeshua and his emissaries reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have really wanted so much to celebrate this Seder with you before I die. For I tell you, it is certain that I will not celebrate it again until it is given full meaning in the kingdom of God.'" So remember, right now it's just a picture. It's pointing forward, but he says when we get to the kingdom, we're going to experience the fullness of the meaning. Right now it's just a rehearsal towards it. Why do we do rehearsals? I'm always sharing this. So we can get better at it, so we have better understanding. Doesn't an actor rehearse his lines so that he has better understanding? It's not just getting the words down, but an actor, after he learns the actual words he's going to say, he has to then get the feeling and the heart behind those words. That's what makes the good actor. Anybody can memorize the lines. The good actors, the guys that win the Academy Awards, they win the awards because they get the feeling behind it. They get the emotion behind it. They get the meaning behind the words they're saying. And that comes out on the big screen. And so as we rehearse, we're getting not just the words, we're getting the meaning of it. We're getting the heart of it, the spirit of it. And the more we do that, the better we get it. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, good. Just checking. He says in verse 17, "Then taking a cup of wine, he made the bracha," he made the blessing. What blessing did he make? The same one we make. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pareich gafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. That's the blessing he made. That is the blessing. So when we say that every week, we are following in the footsteps of Yeshua. He made the barakah and said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Also taking a piece of matzah, and they weren't doing challah bread because it was Passover. It was on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So they were doing matzah. But taking the piece of matzah, he made the berakah. What's the berakah? The same thing, the same blessing we do. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. This is the same prayer that he prayed. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And what's he proclaiming here? He is going to tell us this represents his body and his blood, but what he's proclaiming is this covenant meal that is about to be partaken that brings shalom between God and man. That's what he's proclaiming. Okay? This covenant of shalom. He says, he broke it, he gave it to them and said, "This is my body which is being given for you. Do this in memory of me." He did the same thing with the cup after the meal, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." Spoken of in Jeremiah 31:30. Ratified by my blood. Now remember, the old covenant was ratified by the blood of the bull. The new covenant is ratified by the blood of Yeshua. Amen? Which is being poured out for you. Now turn to Revelation 19:9. Revelation 19:9. Next to last scripture. Revelation 19:9 is a picture in heaven. The angel said to me, "Write, how blessed are those who have been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." Then he added, "These are God's very words." When we do this, we are rehearsing for the wedding feast of the Lamb. Amen? Rehearsing for it. Now turn back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. In verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table for me opposite my enemies." We're going to come to the table one more time tonight. And I want you, the Lord said something. He said, "Before you come, leave your gift and go and make shalom with those that you're at odds with." Because his goal here is to bring the two of you to sit you at this table right across from one another. And until that has been accomplished, his work in you is not accomplished. You may be at odds with other individuals. You may be at odds with the Lord himself in this area or this area. You know, you can be totally at peace with God in this area, and boy, over on this side, you're just fighting with him, tooth and nails. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. So he wants to bring peace. He says, "You prepare a table for me opposite my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." That's anointing. If you want anointing, and believe me, you want anointing, because what does the anointing do? The anointing breaks the yoke. That's what the word says. Whatever evil yoke has been placed on you, it could be anything. It can be anything from bad health to poor finance, anything. Any kind of evil thing that's come upon you, anything that's contrary to God's word, is a heavy yoke, an evil yoke, and it's the anointing that breaks that off. That's what the Word teaches. So He says, you prepare a table for me opposite my enemies, and when that takes place, when that shalom takes place between me and God, or me and my enemies, then my head is anointed with oil, and my cup overflows. This is why in Havdalah, now most of you don't do Havdalah, but in the Havdalah ceremony, you fill the cup to overflowing. That's why you do it. Because it represents the overflowing of my cup as I come to the table, the covenant table that brings shalom to my life. Amen? So what we're going to do tonight is I want you to come to the table. I want you to take a pretty good piece of bread as if you're eating a meal. And I want you to enter in to this covenant of shalom. I want you to commit before the Lord that if you have enemies that you have not reconciled with, that you're going to get on that. If they're not here, if they're here tonight, you need to go to them. If they're not here tonight, and they're in this body, but you're at odds with them, you need to make a commitment tonight that, you know what? I'm going to make peace with my enemies. Because that is the will of God for your life, for my life. Does that make sense? Or perhaps you're at odds with God Himself for whatever reason. We all go through periods in our lives where we're mad at God for something. God hasn't treated us the way we thought we should be treated. He hasn't done for us the things we thought He should do for us, or the things that we had hoped He would do for us. And we've copped a little bit of an attitude. If you find that in your life tonight, I want you to make that right before you come. And when you come and you take this bread, I want you to take it and dip it in the salt and lift up the barakah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And I want you to make peace tonight with whomever. Make a commitment then. If there's an individual you need to go talk to, make a commitment before God that, you know what, I'm going to get on this. I'm going to send a letter or whatever, but I'm going to make peace. Does that make sense? Because that is God's will for your life.
And then can we also be mindful that we were once former enemies with God, and now we are so blessed that we can come to the table with Him and sit across from Him and partake of His gift. When we were once His enemies, and that He's reconciled us to Him, and what a blessing that is.
Amen. We were once enemies of His. Is that right? And He reconciled us through the cup, through the bread. This is my body. This is my blood. In our faith, you cannot escape the centrality of God's desire for shalom. It is central to what He's all about. You cannot experience shalom in your own heart and your own life until you're at shalom with God first and then with others. Otherwise, you'll be going through the grocery store and whatever shalom you do have will be lost when you see your enemy at the other end of the aisle. It will be taken away from you immediately. Amen. So let me pray the blessing and then prepare your heart and then just come to the covenant meal that brings shalom to your enemies. Yivarakeka Arunai Vishmaracha Yair Adonai Panav Eleka Vihuneka Isa Adonai Panav Eleka Viasimleka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.